Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 21, hath not the potter, that's God, power over the clay, that's nations, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the potter, and we all are the clay, and you have the right to mold and make us, dear God, what you want us to be. You rule in the affairs of men. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that, knowing you are a loving and benevolent God. Father, I ask tonight for the filling of your Spirit. Give us understanding and grace. This passage that we study is not an easy one to understand in many ways. And yet it's important to learn all of the Word of God and to know what you are saying here in this passage, that we might worship you and praise your name. And Father, we thank you for that. Dear God, move in our hearts by your Spirit tonight. Draw us closer to you. God, I pray that anyone in here who may not be sure they're on the way to heaven would get that settled before tonight is over. And Father, for those who've trusted you as Savior, encourage our hearts and draw us closer to you. Those who could not be here with us tonight, might they know we miss them. Help them where they are, and remind them that we love them, that you love them. And we do thank you and praise you for all your love to us in Christ Jesus, for all the wonderful promises that we have received, and so many more yet to receive. And so, Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, we went through the early chapters of the book of Romans, and the Apostle Paul dealt very clearly with the issue of sin and the Gentiles and the Jews. And he showed very clearly in Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified how? Freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 3, 23 and 24. So the only way someone goes to heaven is they realize they're a sinner. They realize Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, died for their sins. He was buried and he rose again. And then the Bible says when they realize that and believe that, here's what they do. And here's all they do. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I'm a sinner. I'm worthy of hell for my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me for my sin. I trust you, Jesus, to save me. Boom. The Bible says you have eternal life. At the moment you do that from your heart, it happens in an instant. It is free to us. It cost our dear Lord his life and his blood, which he freely gave. And so we are thankful for that. The Apostle Paul ended Romans 8 talking about the vast details of salvation from eternity past through even to eternity future. And we saw in Romans 8, 28, what? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And then we began looking here into Romans chapter 9, where Paul is explaining to the church at Rome, some details about what God is doing in the world at this time. Because up to this time, remember, for centuries, God has reached out to the world through the nation of Israel. And now at this time that Paul is writing this letter, the nation of Israel, most of them have what? Rejected their own Messiah. They have rejected him. He came, the Bible says in the book of John, he came unto his own, what? And his own received him not. And so most of the nation has rejected Christ. And so now Paul's explaining to people, well, what about all the prophecies of God using Israel, even in the end times? And by the way, he's still going to. And Paul's explaining to them and showing them the scriptures of how that, yes, Israel has, for the most part, the nation has rejected their Messiah. Now, there was some that believed. Matter of fact, the apostles Jews. And the church was made up early of Jews, but it was a few compared to how many rejected him. And he's showing now how that he's using the church, Jew and Gentile together, to do his work through the world. And that's what he's focusing on. I was on my way to work the other day listening to the radio, and John MacArthur came on, and they were introducing his program, and he was going to. They were talking about in the introduction. Well, we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God and the will of man. And as John MacArthur began making, you can imagine what he might say, began making a statement about that, he says, well, you just have to believe it, you know. And what he's saying is, he believes that God picks who's going to be saved and picks who's going to go to hell. And then when he picks you, then your will is changed and you want to get saved. And if he doesn't pick you, then your will won't change and you won't get saved. That's what he believes, and that's what Calvinists believe. And so he said, yeah, you just have to believe it. I know it sounds tough, but that's what the Bible says. And he says, and we'll go to, guess where? Romans chapter 9 for the crux of the issue. And I thought, oh my goodness, if they're going to Romans chapter 9, to say that that's the bedrock foundation of that belief, they've got some great problems with the interpretation of the Bible. And we have seen that studying verse by verse through the book of Romans. They would say that here in Romans chapter 9, when God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, that compares to the people that he picked to save. The people that he picked to save, he loved. And the people that he just picked to, you know, not change their minds and hearts, let them go to hell, he didn't love them quite as much. He loves the people that he picked to be saved more. But we learn that when you look up the verse there for in Romans chapter 9, where he says, somebody show me that verse there. What number is it? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Verse 13, we looked that up back there in Malachi, remember? And what God was saying was, that wasn't said before they were born, that God was talking about how he chose to bless the nation of Esau over the nation, bless the nation of Israel over the nation of Esau. And Esau had a barren desert land, and Jacob had a blessed holy land, and Jacob had prophets and the temple, and Esau had none of those things. We saw that's what the context says. And so we learned that looking through Romans chapter 9. And then we also saw, he said there in Romans chapter 9, he said in verse 12, or look at verse 11, he said, the children, he's talking about Jacob and Esau when they were in the womb of their mother, Rebecca. For the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. So before Jacob and Esau were even born, God said the elder is going to serve the younger. Who's the elder? Esau. Who's the younger? Jacob. And we studied that out. We went right to that passage in Genesis. And what did God say to Rebekah? Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people. And so God said, I've chosen to bless the nation of Israel above the nation of Esau. And we saw that and learned that in the context. It is not talking about anybody's salvation there. Any Jew could still get saved or not, and any Edomite could still get saved or not. So contrary to how they want to use that, it's not at all what they're saying there. And then we saw in Romans chapter 9 in verse C. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 15, "For he, God, saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And of course, the Calvinists say, I'll have mercy. Whoever I want to save, I'll pick before they're born, and I'll save them. And whoever I don't, I just won't pick them and won't save them. And that's kind of what they say. What did we do? We looked that up. We saw where it was talking about. We went to Exodus chapter 33. And when God said, what was happening when God said, I will have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. What was happening then? Israel, the nation, had just sinned against God. And they were rebellious. And God had told Moses, I'm not going up into the promised land with you. You take them on up in the promised land, Moses. They're rebellious. I just as soon destroy them and make a great nation of you. That's what was happening. But what did Moses do? He went up and pleaded for the nation of Israel. And he pleaded, oh God, we want you to go with us in the land, into the land of Canaan. And what was God's answer? He says, I've heard you, I'll go. And then God said, I'll have mercy upon whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. See, he was talking about having compassion for the nation. He would go with them and up into the promised land. We saw in verse 17, he said to the Pharaoh, the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And we looked at that. And remember, at the time Israel is being called out of Egypt, God has just made them a nation. That's where he made them a nation, the Bible says, in the land of Egypt. And now, for the first time in history, our Bible shows us, God is going to begin to work through a nation to show his glory. What nation is that? The nation of Israel. And in doing that, what does he do? He judges another nation. He judges Egypt. Remember that? And not just Pharaoh. By the way, Genesis 15, 13 and 14 show us that God always was planning on judging the nation, not just Pharaoh. God told Abraham prophetically that the nation of Israel, Abraham's people, would be prisoners 400 years in Egypt. And you'll find that in Genesis 15. And verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also, what to say? That nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Not just about Pharaoh, it's about Pharaoh because he's leader of the nation that God's going to judge. God judged Egypt. Was Egypt right with God? No. And what did he do? Egypt wound up being destroyed. Are we talking about heaven and hell there? No, we're not. By the way, when Pharaoh hardened his heart, are we talking about Pharaoh's salvation there? No. God gave him a command. Let my people go. God made an issue of it with Pharaoh. He'd hardened his heart a long time ago. He was already had sanctioned the killing of the Hebrew babies. The government had made a law that it was legal. And matter of fact, we want you to kill the Hebrew babies. Does that sound scaringly familiar? And so he'd already hardened his heart against God a long time ago on those respects. And now God is saying, hey, I'm going to work through a nation. And just in starting out to show my great power and my great glory, I'm going to have mercy on one nation. By the way, did Israel deserve God's goodness? No, absolutely not. They're rebellious and sinful too. And God says, I'm going to use them and have mercy upon them. Bring them out of Egypt. Bring them all through that wilderness, even with their disobedience, and I'm going to judge Egypt. And that's what he did. And that's what Romans 9 is talking about. Not talking about somebody's salvation there. And so God chose to work in that manner and in that way, showing his power. The book of Daniel says in five different places that God wants to show people that he ruleth in the kingdom of men. He exalts nations. He lifts them up. He brings them down according to his purpose, according to what he wants to do. And so we saw in verse 19, thou wilt say then, why doth he yet find fault? Who hath resisted his will? Well, if God is even hardening nations, He's having mercy on one that doesn't deserve it and hurting another that doesn't deserve his mercy either. Is he just to judge? And he shows us in verse 20, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that pliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Can't God do that? Can't God harden Pharaoh's heart? By the way, he did. And destroy that nation. He'd already been hardened against God as far as faith in God goes. Can he do that and have mercy on Israel? Yes, he did, and he did that. Look at Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 18. We'll go right to the potter where he's talking about in Jeremiah 18, talking about the potter and the clay, God working. Jeremiah 18:1. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." You get that? Do we get the picture? The potter is taking some clay, and the clay has deformities in it. Did the potter put the deformities in the clay? No. It's just in the clay. The vessel was marred in his hands. I don't know if it was a stone or what it might be. I went down. He says, "The vessel made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it." Here he is. He's fashioning this vessel with his hands of clay. The clay has got some imperfections in it. It gets marred in a certain way, and so he says, "No, I'm going to make this into a different vessel." And by the way, could he have plucked that little thing out and said, "I'm still going to make what I wanted to make originally"? Could he have done that? Yeah, he could. It's up to him. He's the potter. He can do with the vessel what he wants. And then look at Jeremiah 18:5. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel," not just a person, "House of Israel, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Got it? Even the potter illustration is dealing with the house of Israel, the nation of Israel. And they're rebellious, and God says, I could shape you and still keep using you, or I can set you aside. By the way, which is what he's done at the time that Paul's writing this letter. He could have still had longer mercy toward Egypt, but he said, "No, I'm going to judge him. He's the potter; he can do that." And that's what he's talking about there. So even the illustration of the potter and the vessel deals with a nation. Verse 22. Look down a little further in Jeremiah 18, if you're still there. Verse 7, "At one instant I shall speak," what? Concerning a what? Nation. "And concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it. That nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil I thought to do unto them. And at one instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, and I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." So God can do that if he likes. And he can also, Pharaoh, they'd already rejected him, he chose to harden Pharaoh's heart. And that's what the context is speaking of. Look at verse 22. "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" Notice the vessels are plural here. That's because we're talking about a nation. And that's what he's saying. Who are the vessels of wrath here? The vessels of wrath here are the unbelieving Israelites. This is the vessels of wrath here in the context. God endured much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. You see, those among Israel who didn't believe are headed for where? They're headed for destruction, aren't they? God is going to destroy them. And by the way, during this time, What has God already, through Jesus Christ, already pronounced against Israel? Their destruction. What if God, willing to make his wrath known? Don't we hear that time and again, God talking to Moses? Exodus 32. And verse 10, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them. He was willing to make his wrath known, that I may consume them. Exodus 32:10. And I will make of thee a great nation. Numbers 16:21. Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Verse 45, number 16. Get you up from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. He was willing to make his wrath known. And remember what Jesus, Romans says here. We'll get there in chapter 10 and verse 21. But he says to Israel, all day long have I stretched forth my hands, what? Unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Remember what Stephen said when they stoned him? When he finished that sermon? Ye stiff neck and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Acts 7:51. That's the part of Israel that was hardened against the God, that rejected him, and he is willing to make his wrath known, but he endured with much long suffering. Those vessels of wrath that were fitted unto destruction, that he might have why? That he might have mercy, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. The church, God using the Jews and Gentiles, was not an afterthought of God. We were a forerunner of the glory. God knew he was going to be working through the church. He knew Israel was going to reject their Messiah. He knew that. He didn't say, oh, well, they rejected Jesus, now what do I do? No, that was planned before time. And God planned to show his glory and his power through what? Through the church. Through Jews and Gentiles delight together brought the church. And by the way, we're always in that plan now. We're always in that plan. Matter of fact, in the millennium, we'll be what? We're not subjects to the millennium. We're reigning with Christ in the millennium. And so God is using us in a great way during that time. Those vessels of wrath were fitted to destruction. Jesus, Israel in Paul's time had already lost her sovereignty, and Jesus foretold of the desolation of the temple and of the destruction of Jerusalem. Luke 13:35, Jesus says, behold, your house is left unto you what? Desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The great temple. The temple where God's, where that Shekinah glory appeared, where that cloud would appear over the mercy seat. Jesus said, not anymore. God's not in that house, your temple, anymore. Your temple is left unto you desolate. And by the way, he's not going to be back with you until what? Until you recognize that Jesus is your Lord. And by the way, that'll happen when he returns that second time at the end of the tribulation period. And look what he said to his disciples, teaching them about the future, near future to come. Luke 19:43. For the days shall come upon thee, Jerusalem, he's speaking of, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. That was fulfilled when Titus destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70 and burnt the temple. You see, they were headed for destruction. Those vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. God had long suffering. Why? He's going to show mercy through the church. And notice he uses the plural there too. He says that in verse 23, that he might make known the riches of glory on the vessels, plural, of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. We are now the ones that are used to glorify his name. Ephesians 3:21, unto him God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And now we are forever going to have a part of glorifying God. Israel will have a prominent role again in the end of times. But there certainly is a change taking place during this time that Paul is writing this letter, and he wants them to understand that and what is going on there. God had called Israel to glorify his name, and now he's setting them aside. He's appointed Israel to destruction. Their temple is desolate. He has elected to use the church, made up of Jew and Gentile alike, to glorify his name. Verse 25, as he saith in O.C. or Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, then the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall you be called the sons, there shall they be called the sons of the living God. Look at Hosea chapter, we're going to go there. Look at Hosea chapter 2 in verse 23. Hosea. Now, Hosea 2, if you look at the beginning of Hosea 2, God's talking to Israel. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi unto your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. God is talking about, in a sense, putting Israel away. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms. Israel has been unfaithful to God. Lest I strip her naked. Verse 3. I will not have mercy upon her children. One of those kids' names means no more mercy. I forget which one. And he's changing his mercy. How long has he been merciful to Israel? Long time. But now he's putting it upon who? The church. Did we deserve to have this? No, we didn't. Look what he says. He says that their mother hath played the harlot. Verse 5. He says, Israel is seeking other gods, but he'll stop them from finding. He says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that thou shalt not find her pass. They're not going to find fulfillment outside of God. There are no other gods outside of the true God. She shall follow after her lovers, Israel, verse 7. She didn't know that I gave her corn, verse 8, and took care of her and all those things. Therefore I return and take away my corn. I'm going to remove my blessings. Discover her lewdness. Judge her in the sight of her lovers. None shall deliver out of my hand. Nope, they won't. Cause her mirth to cease. Yes, he did. Destroy her vines or fig trees. It goes on there. And I'm going to visit upon her or judge her for her false worship, verse 13. And then he says, look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. And he's going to draw her back and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. By the way, won't go look up all the passages tonight. That's what God's going to do in the tribulation period. He's going to allure Israel. He's going to return, and he's going to deal with, that's when he's going to deal with them and purge out two-thirds of the rebels. I will lure her and speak comfortably to her, and I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, in the days that she came up out of the land of Egypt. It shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt no more call me Bale, for I will take away the names of Balaam. He's going to take away idolatry out of Israel. That'll happen through the tribulation. And that day will make it a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven. There you have the millennium, verse 18 there. Verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever, and I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, in loving kindness and in mercies. That's Israel going into the tribulation. They'll all be saved. I'm going into the millennium. They'll all be saved. I betrothed thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. That they're born again, they're regenerated. It shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, the millennium. And he says, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now there are two views as to who God's he's talking about here. One of them is it's Israel. It's God calling back Israel. I've been unmerciful to you now for a long time in judging you, but now I'm going to call you back and have mercy on you. But the other view is that it's talking about the Gentiles, who also are going to be called in when God, they're that people that did that, it wasn't their God. I'll just read you what Adam Clark says. He says, alluding to the import of the name Jezreel, the seed of God, then shall it appear that God has shown mercy to them that had not obtained mercy. Then the covenant of God will be renewed, for he will call them his people who were not his people, and they shall call Jehovah their God, who before had him not for the object of their worship. It does not appear that these promises have had their fulfillment among the Jews. They must either be understood of the blessings experienced by the Gentiles on their conversion to God by the preaching of the gospel, or yet to be fulfilled to the Jews on their embracing the gospel and being brought back to their own land. You see that? And I think it may be a combination of both, because they come in there. But either way, it is what? It is a people. It's a dispensational truth that he's talking about here in Hosea, which he's talking about here in Romans chapter 9. It bears along the same thing. God exalting a people to work through. I look at verse 27. Isaiah crieth concerning, though the number of Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant shall be saved. Only a small portion of them comparatively believed when Christ came. And through the tribulation, only what? One-third are gonna believe. We read that in other places in the Scripture. And so we see that it's a portion of it. God's totally all the prophecies of Israel have failed. No, there's still a remnant. There's still a portion God's going to use in a great way. And then look at verse 28. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. God offers righteousness through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ. He offers it to all the Gentiles right now. And the Gentiles are getting to take that message. In the tribulation, that's going to change. Israel's going to be taking that message. The 144,000 that are sealed, they're going to be taking that message. During the tribulation, it is the whole nation of Israel, the one-third that's left, that will go into the millennium saved. They'll be used in a great way. Be many Gentiles saved, but Israel will be used in a great way again. He'll finish the work, cut it short in righteousness. A short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we have been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. God said, I'm going to use Israel as a nation. He brought them out as a nation. The saved and the unsaved alike in the midst of them. Brought them all out. There were people in the midst of Israel. There were Egyptians that came out with them. There was a mixed multitude. There were people that didn't believe in the God of Israel, that got the blessings of God's blessings on Israel when he brought them out. And God worked through that nation, and many were, you know, not believers and received those blessings all through that history. But what is God doing now in this dispensation, which Paul is revealing? I'm not doing that now. Now I'm working through another nation, and the nation I'm working through are the saved people. Israel will be included in it, but the saved Israel. They're the ones that get all the blessings of Abraham, and the saved Gentiles. You say, well, what about the rest of the nation of Israel? Destruction, wrath, during the ones that he's talking about right here. He'll finish that work. No longer showing mercy to national Israel as before, but only to the remnant of believing Israel along with the believing Gentiles. National Israel is headed for her further destruction, desolation, and destruction to be accomplished in 70 AD. Now, in summarizing, and here's what I like. I like it when, you know, you ever hear when teaching a lesson, you know, tell them what you're going to tell them, and tell them what you told them. You ever hear that? Of all the things that we want to teach from Romans chapter 9, why would we go? The Apostle Paul is going to summarize right here at the end of the chapter what he was trying to say. We can read it for ourselves. If we have any question about some of these hard passages to understand, Paul is now going to explain what he was just trying to teach. Okay? Look at verse 30. What shall we say then? What have we learned? What have I been trying to show you? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. The Gentiles realize we're sinners. If we just believe in God, He will count us as righteous. And they did that, and God saved them and counted them as righteous. Then he goes on here, he says, they have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. God declares us righteous freely when we trust Christ as our Savior. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Israel's not righteous in God's eyes. Why? He tells us. Why? Wherefore? Verse 32. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Wait a minute. We have all these laws and these feasts that we're keeping. This is what makes us acceptable for God. Oh, no, it's not. It's that Messiah is, and you got to believe in Him. And they rejected Him. And so God would not declare them righteous. We only get righteous by faith. None of us have been perfectly righteous, nor ever will we be. We get righteous when we trust Christ as our Savior. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever what? Believeth on Him shall not be ashamed or not be confounded. You won't be upset, you know. You won't be upset if you realize, you know, I heard that preacher say that all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and He'll save you. You'll be saved forever. The Bible says if you believe that, you'll never be ashamed of that. Because that's the only way of salvation. It's a gift. You can't earn it. We can't deserve it. Did you notice here that it didn't say Israel did not attain unto righteousness because God did not elect them to? Did you notice that? What did it say? Because they what? They stumbled at the stumbling stone. They sought it how? Not by faith. Notice it didn't mention election there. It didn't say that they missed it because, well, they weren't the elect. They missed it because, well, God just didn't have mercy on them. He didn't say that. It said they missed it. Why? Because of their fault. Because they were trying to work their way and trying to deserve God's favor as far as salvation. Whereas the Gentiles said, we just need Jesus. He did it all for us. He died and rose again. And we see that. You see, they didn't attain because they sought it not by faith. So all through this chapter here, what are we seeing? God uses nations and people in the way that He wants to in the world. I'm not talking about people's salvation here. We see it all through the Bible. Name me a few. Israel, nation used of God. Pharaoh in Egypt, a person and a nation destroyed by God. Samson was a man called for a purpose before he was born. And David, Solomon, Babylon, Cyrus, John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul. God intervenes in the affairs of men, many times individuals, many times nations, and says, I will accomplish this, and He does it through them. He moves them around and all that, but you don't see in here, in Romans chapter 9, anywhere where God says, I love someone, I'm going to save this person and let that person go to hell. You don't find that in Romans chapter 9. And they point that this chapter to the main chapter for that teaching. This is the foundation by their own teachers of that belief. And
obviously would be in disagreement with that. Romans chapter 9 does not teach that God has chosen to have mercy on a few people by saving them with irresistible grace while consigning the mass majority of humanity to the eternal flames of hell by simply withholding from them the same grace which he chose to pour out on a few. Where do you see that in Romans chapter 9? Where do you see that in Romans chapter 9? I would be afraid to teach that after studying Romans chapter 9. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. I thank you for your great love. It is amazing how you do move nations. The heart of the king is in your hand. You turn it with us wherever you will. If you want to judge a nation to show your glory, that's your business. Anybody in that nation, any individual, could trust you and be saved. That doesn't change that fact. And yet you will raise up nations and you will put them down. You will even continue, you have even used people for certain purposes, individuals like Samson who failed in many ways, and yet you accomplished through him some of the things that you wanted to accomplish. And Cyrus, who didn't even know you, and you used him to become a blessing to Israel. There are times when we see, God, you choose to do something, and you do it. And you change men's will and men's hearts and the hearts of the multitudes of a nation to accomplish what you want to accomplish. Dear God, but never do we find that in relation to a person's eternal destiny and salvation. Father, I pray that you just help us to be faithful to the word and dear God, to trust you and to realize that we can continue, Lord, to learn the word. And Father, we can trust the word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We sing the song, whosoever meaneth me. And I'm so thankful, dear God, that salvation has been worked and wrought for all. And that anyone who trusts Christ as their Savior, dear God, according to your word, will be immediately born again. They'll be immediately sealed with your Spirit. They'll be immediately guaranteed a home in heaven. And their life will be changed forevermore by your Spirit, who works within us. And God, I pray that we'd remember that and continue to share that blessed message of the gospel. Help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.